Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God. We have those who are visiting among us, and we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that our time spent in God's Word will be profitable. We have those who are known to us. We're glad that you're in town for the weekend, and Shannon and Jake. And it's certainly good that we can all be together this morning. In the scripture reading from 2 John there, John says, guard what you have. Hold on to what you have, what you've worked for. That's a beautiful statement. Talking about the spiritual things that we're working for as a Christian. Hold on to that. Guard that. Keep that safe. And that's a good thought. You know, when we're little, we safeguard things. When we're real little, we might safeguard our piggy bank. You know, we're dropping coins in there every week, and we don't want anybody to touch that. Or maybe we go out when we're little and we get some trick-or-treat candy, and we've got our little bag of candy, and we're going to guard that. Nobody can have that. Dad's not going to get in there and steal all of the Milky Way candy bars or whatever Dad likes. I'm going to guard that. So when we're little, we guard things. We safeguard things. As we get bigger, those things change, don't they? But we all, I'm sure, safeguard something, that we want to protect something. And we understand that concept. For example, we might put on equipment. An athlete might put on a piece of equipment in order to safeguard his body from future injury. So we might put a helmet on, or we might have shoulder pads, or whatever the case might be. We want to protect ourselves from some bodily injury. Or there might be a particular job that we're in where we put on equipment, safety equipment. You know, I think about the welder who puts that helmet on and he's trying to protect his vision from that bright welding light. Or he might put on those thick gloves so that he doesn't get burnt. We understand the idea of safeguarding our body and protecting it. Others may be safeguarding something involving money. We might safeguard our financial future. We might be trying to protect our retirement fund. We might be trying to protect a particular investment. Banks and other institutions have these things where they go out and check our credit. They don't want to invest in something that's going to be a problem down the road. And so if we buy a home and a bank is going to hold that loan, they're going to come out and make an inspection. They don't want to be investing in a piece of junk, you know, that's going to fall apart. What are they doing? They're safeguarding their financial future. They don't want to get into something that is so risky and damaging that they're going to have a problem down the road. And so they want to protect that. So they want to check your credit, and they want to check this, and they want to check that. Why are they doing that? They're trying to safeguard their financial future. We might have the Army Corps of Engineers come into a certain area, and they're going to build a dam, or they're going to build a spillway, or they're going to build an overflow area. They're going to build a canal. They're going to build this. They're going to build that. They're going to build a levee. They understand that this area is prone to flooding, and so they're going to safeguard that by building some sort of a man-made structure. We understand how that works. Are we interested in safeguarding our eternal destiny? Are we interested this morning in safeguarding the spiritual things that we have in our life? That's the most important thing we have, is our soul. And we're going to stand one day in judgment with God. Are we right now doing things to safeguard that so that come judgment day we hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Are we doing something now to safeguard that, just like we would our retirement or something else? Are we spending as much, if not more, safeguarding that than other things in life? I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews in our adult class. It's a wonderful book. And I want to look at the little word lest in the book of Hebrews. The old English word lest. We don't use that word anymore, you know. We don't go to Walmart and say to the cashier, well, you know, I've only bought a few things lest I spend too much money. You know, they would look at us like, what? Where did they come from? Straight out of, you know, the King James. We don't use that word anymore. But it's a little word that means so that such and such doesn't happen. So we have several English words, whereas a long time ago they had one little English word that did all of that. The word lest. So let's get out of the middle of the road lest we get run over. We would say, let's get out of the middle of the road so that we don't get run over. The old English was, they just said, lest. That's a good word. Or, let us be quiet lest we wake someone up. Let us be quiet so that we don't wake somebody up. The little word lest, so that such and such does not happen. It's a little word that shows up in the book of Hebrews, and when you see the places where it shows up, you find that the author is trying to give us some safeguards for us as Christians. He's telling us, here is how you can safeguard your future. Here is how you can protect your eternal destiny. And I want us to study this morning those places where he mentions that. There are eight in the book. And I want us to look at the eight safeguards for Christians. The first one that he gives us is found, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. What are we doing to safeguard our future? Just like we would be interested in safeguarding physical things. So we're trying to safeguard our home, and we have smoke detectors in there. And we're trying to keep it from being burnt down. Or we put locks on our doors or somewhere else to safeguard that so that nobody will break in. Just like we would do all that kind of thing. What are we doing with our souls this morning? Number one, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we can safeguard our future by giving heed. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest... Now, some of the newer versions have taken that out. The older versions, lest at any time we should let them slip. We don't want to let God's Word slip from our life. We don't want to drift away from God's Word. Some versions say, lest we drift away. So that that doesn't happen, here's your safeguard, the author says. You give heed. The safeguard here is giving heed to our hearing. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. Look at that in verse 1. The things that we have heard. He's not talking about what you hear down at the barber shop or what you hear at the store or what you hear on TV. He's talking about the hearing of the gospel. The hearing of God's Word. The first safeguard that we can have in our life is that we pay close attention to. And that's what it means to give heed. You focus your mind in on it. You turn your close attention to, you focus and you hold on to it. What you hear from God's Word and focusing on that and holding on to that is a safeguard. When Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, he said, take heed to what you hear. But in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. You know that you're hearing right now? And we just read a verse from God's Word and you heard that? Did you give attention to what you hear, and how you hear it? We have to be attentive. We have to be paying attention. We have to put other things out of our mind, and not just this morning, but any time God's Word is opened up, whether it's a sermon, a Bible class, at home, when we read our Bibles at home or somewhere else, giving heed to what we just heard. Not a passing glance, not just looking at some words and then they quickly leave our mind, but paying close attention to that. When we do that, you know what that is? That's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. It'll keep you from slipping. It'll keep you from drifting away from those things. So, when we open up our Bibles and you're reading those black letters on a white page, you're reading that, look at that. Focus on that. Pay attention to that and then carry it with you. The psalmist talks about the blessed man who meditates on the law of God. You're going to take that with you. You're going to think of that throughout the day. You know what that is? That's a safeguard. It keeps you from drifting away. You know, there's a lot of other things. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul tells young Timothy, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. There's a bunch of false doctrine There's a bunch of material out there in the religious world that we don't need to pay attention to at all. Man's word and false teachings and errors and all those kinds of things. But then he comes along in chapter 4 and 13 and says, give heed to reading. That's the reading of God's word. The public reading of God's word is included. But you don't give heed to this out here, but you give heed to what's in the scripture. It's a safeguard, brethren. And I'm sure all of us want to hold on to certain things. We're trying to guard certain things, whether it's our retirement or whatever. Make sure that at the top of the list that we're safeguarding our eternal salvation. And number one, we do that by paying close attention to what God has to say for us. Number two, turn with me to chapter 3. There's another safeguard in the book of Hebrews, and that is that we have a heart. It's not hard, it's pliable, and it's open to believing what God says. In chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, we find in verse 12 a second safeguard. The writer says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, so that there is not among you an evil heart of unbelief. That's how we would say that today. They just simply said in the King James 16:11, lest. I like that. So that you do not have an evil heart. The safeguard here is a heart that's not hardened. Back up to verse 7, where the author quotes from the book of Psalms, and he's talking about the wilderness wandering. Harden not your hearts as in the day when Israel provoked, the day of provocation, when they provoked the Lord. You can turn back to the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, and they're complaining. They're complaining about not having anything to eat. And then when God gives them some manna, well then, oh, we're complaining about this loathsome manna. Always provoking the Lord. Don't have a heart like that. You know what the safeguard here is? The safeguard is a heart, number one, that's not hardened. I'm not proud and arrogant and stiff-necked. And you can't tell me what to do, preacher. No, it's open. It's pliable. It's not hardened. And it has a belief system. Where does belief come from? Romans 10, 17. Faith or belief comes by hearing. So we're going to open our hearts to the evidence that is found in God's Word. We're going to have a heart of belief, not an evil heart of unbelief, you see. The safeguard is to always guard our heart. In fact, it is so important. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 4. It is so important to guard your heart. What goes into it? Movies, music, TV, whatever, computers. You guard the information that goes into it. You guard your thinking and your attitude and your disposition. The heart is so crucial, the author says, that out of it are the issues of life. That's where life flows from. So you guard it. Keep your heart with all diligence. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's literally above all of that which you guard. Above all of that which you guard your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. That's how critical and crucial that is. Our heart. You know what's on your heart this morning. I know what's on my heart. Our attitude, our character, our disposition. But if we don't have this heart that is strong in believing God's word, and we're not going to provoke God, we're not going to harden our hearts, that's a safeguard. That's a safeguard. Because if we don't, then we end up with this other kind of a heart. An evil heart of unbelief. I'm not going to listen to what God's Word says. And when He tells me something, and when He gives me something in my life, like the Israelites in the wilderness, I want to provoke God and try God and test God and complain, you see. Once we get down that road, then it's departing from the living heart. Always keep your heart faithful to God's Word, and soft and open and pliable to what He has for us. Never, ever harden. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, we make sure that You know, the firemen tell us, you know, they'll have these campaigns, you know, check your batteries, you know, for your smoke detectors, and all of that's very good. There's good reminders with regard to safeguarding our physical properties. That's great. But more importantly, we need to be safeguarding our soul for our eternal destiny. Here's a third one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, the same chapter, but let's just come down one verse. Do you know what another safeguard is? Another safeguard in our life as a Christian is to have others exhort us. And that's a beautiful thing. We have members of the church who will encourage us. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The safeguard here is giving and receiving exhortation. Why are we here in an assembly? We come to worship God. We come to partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we assemble, not forsaking the assembling, so that we can stir up one another to love and good works, and we can exhort one another while it is called today. Exhortation is done in the assembly. That's why it's important to be here. Also, we exhort one another with a phone call or with a visit or with a study. And we need to be giving it to our brethren, and we need to be willing to receive it, because that is the very safeguard that God has put in place to keep us faithful. It's the person who's out here on the fringes, it's the sheep in the flock who's out here on the edge that the wolf grabs. There will be some brethren who are slowly falling away. I don't want you to come visit. I don't want you to call. I don't want you to preach about, you know, what I'm doing. I don't want this. Okay, fine. But you're neglecting the very safeguard that God gives you to remain faithful. So exhort one another daily. What is exhortation? It's to keep us faithful. That's not a suggestion, brethren. That's a command. Exhort one another daily. There are those who need exhortation, and we need to make sure that in our busy lives we are placing time for that. Well, I've got to work, and I've got the, and there are things that we have to take care of, but you need to be, I need to be, exhorting one another. And there are those in the congregation who need that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is that? It's a safeguard that God has put in place so that we can protect our spiritual future. We need to be giving it. And if we're someone who needs exhorting, we need to be willing to receive it. We don't need to turn down the very thing that God uses to keep us faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. There are those who need encouragement, and it's a safeguard. Let's be giving it, and when we're in the position to receive it, let's receive it in the spirit that it is given. It's an exhortation. It's a safeguard. There's something else. Turn with me to chapter 4. The writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about how that the Israelites, some of them did not enter into Canaan, God's temporal rest in the Old Testament. They did not enter into Canaan because they had this evil heart of unbelief. And the writer says, let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest. Now he's talking about heaven. Any one of you should seem to come short of it. What's the safeguard? Fear. Fear. I'll tell you what, a good dose of fear will protect a lot of things. We're getting away from that in our society. Oh, you know, don't worry about anything, you know. We're getting in a society where, you know, we can do pretty much anything we want to do and go anywhere we want to go, and I'm not going to fear this and I'm not going to fear that.
No.
No, here's a safeguard. You fear, brethren, lest you come short of heaven just like these Israelites came short of Canaan land. The fear here, the safeguard, is the reverence and the respect and the awe for the Almighty God. When we get up each day and we don't care about that, then we slowly slip away. Well, I don't have to be scared of anything, you know. In our mighty nation of the United States, we can buy anything, we can build anything. I don't have to fear anybody, you know. God included. And I did this yesterday, and you know, there wasn't any lightning striking me, and you know, I can just do whatever I want. No, you know what? Fear. Isaiah talks about those who tremble at my word. We need to be shaking in our boots with regard to God and the prospect of facing His wrath. And you know what that does? It keeps us on the straight and narrow. And it keeps us living the way we need to live so that we won't come short of heaven. If you turn over to chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 28, that we offer up service to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm telling you, this is not some fairy tale, some figment of somebody's imagination to scare you up and to drum up some fear so that you'll come into a church building and you know, give and all that kind of thing. This is real. And our God is a consuming fire. You ask Nadab and Abihu. The fire of the Lord came out from the altar and burned them up. So, we as adults, and we need to teach our children, you better fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus sent His apostles out, don't fear them that can kill the body. I'll tell you who you fear. You fear Him who can cast both body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. Speaking of His Heavenly Father. We were raised that you fear mom and dad. Dad's got that belt and he's going to use it and it's going to hurt, and it did. But that's nothing like God. He's a consuming fire. What is fear? It's a healthy part of our spiritual life that we need every day. It's a safeguard to keep us from coming up short. Don't ever get into this thing where, oh God, He's no big deal. You know, God's no big deal. Come on now. That's our society. Those who are left that believe in God, many of them are even taking that out. Oh, it's no big deal. What are all those Bible stories about, if not to teach us that our God is a consuming fire? There's another safeguard in the book of Hebrews, and that is staying busy. Stay busy in the work of the Lord. Volunteer for as much as you can. I'm not going to be a bench warmer, a pew warmer. I'm not going to be a mediocre Christian. I'm not going to be a bare minimum Christian. Sign me up for as much as you can, because I want to safeguard my spiritual future. And one way that I do that is I stay busy laboring for the Lord. Come on down to chapter 4 and verse 11. After the Hebrew writer speaks about fear, he gives us a fifth safeguard. You know, one is helpful. We're going to talk about eight this morning. Imagine eight safeguards for your home, or eight safeguards for your retirement fund. God is trying to give us as much as He can to keep us from going in that other direction. Another thing that He gives us is staying busy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. Talking about working hard as a Christian in the church. To stay busy in the church, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest. Otherwise, this is going to happen, lest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's that example of the Old Testament Israelites who didn't make it in. You labor. You work hard. It's a safeguard. We don't need to view the work of the local church in, for example, men volunteering to serve in the assembly or the teaching program or the yard or whatever. We don't need to view that as I have to, or a drudgery. We need to view it as a safeguard, as a blessing that God gives us. What can I do to stay busy? And so Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You need to stay busy. As our physical condition changes, we sign up for different things. We have different talents. As we get older, we can't do as much as when we were younger, but we need to be laboring and doing all that we can. It's a safeguard. It keeps us busy. It keeps us faithful. God is handing us these things to help us to get to heaven. He doesn't tell us, get to heaven. Good luck with that. You're on your own. I'm not going to give you... He gives us these things, these protective barriers. And God's Word tells us how to achieve these things. Working hard. So, let's be busy. In our congregation, let's sign up for what we can. Let's be busy as much as we can. Young Christians, staying busy. Old Christians, older Christians, staying busy. It's what God wants us to do. Can you imagine those Old Testament Israelites? The ones that didn't make it into Canaan land, were they the busy ones? Were they the laboring ones? No, they're the ones sitting back complaining. Oh, we don't want to listen to Joshua and Caleb. You know, we want to listen to the other 10 spies. And we want to complain about water. And we want to complain about manna and stuff like that. No, stay busy. Joshua and Caleb are out there staying busy. The faithful ones are staying busy. They're faithful to the Lord. The other ones, well, I got free time on my hands, so I'm going to complain. Staying busy. And you know what? It's the ones in the local church that aren't busy, and you'll see this in other places. It's the ones that aren't busy. They are the complainers, the backbiters, the gossipers, the one that caused division. They've got more time on their hands than they know what to do with, so they start making calls and visits and do it. No, just stay busy, and you won't have time for that. Not only that, but our busyness, our labor, is what keeps us marching toward that rest of heaven. And so let us labor. Why? It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. Stay busy. Volunteer. Sign up. Do all that we can. It helps us to remain faithful. But the author tells us about another safeguard. Let's come now to chapter 12. Who are your heroes? Who do you imitate? Who do you look at? In our society, it's the Hollywood figure, it's the rich mogul or whatever. We need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider Him, Jesus, talking about Jesus. He's been talking about Jesus in verses 1 and 2, looking to Jesus. Consider Him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That's a reference back to verse 2. When Jesus endured the cross, the contradiction of sinners, verse 3, is the episode of Jesus enduring the cross. All that He had to go through, and those people, both Romans and Jews, who were standing against Him and put Him on a cross, He had to endure all of that. You consider Him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, there were those who were undergoing some suffering in this book, And the temptation would be, well, I'm just going to get weary and give up. Here's the safeguard to that. You keep looking at Jesus. He went through all of that, and He did it as an example. You can go through all of that, so you're not going to drop out and be weary. You keep looking at Him, lest you just have this, well, I'm just going to give up. Jesus didn't give up. He went all the way to the cross and beyond, all the way back to the right hand of God. And so you look at Him, lest you end up just saying, well, I'm going to give up. I'm just faint. It's a safeguard. That's what it is. There are those who say, well, you know, I can't do it. And I don't know if I can do it. Jesus' whole example in that, verse 2, is to look to Him. And not just look at Him, but as we're running this race, the life of a Christian is described as a race. It's not a little short sprint. It's more like a long marathon. It's a long race. It's a lifelong race. But look at it, verse 1. You do it with endurance, with patience, my version says. But that's endurance. And the way you make it through that whole thing is you keep looking at Jesus. Otherwise, you're just going to get weary. Well, I give up. No. Jesus and His example of going all the way through is a safeguard for us that we can do the same. Paul said, be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. We need to stop looking at the world for our example. We need to stop looking at other people and at people out in the world. We need to read our Bibles and look at Jesus and follow Jesus. It's a safeguard. Otherwise, we're just going to throw up our hands and, well, my physical ailments and financial troubles and family problems. I just give up. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil wants. And I'm not downplaying physical problems and financial problems. I'm not downplaying that. Those are real. And those are difficult. But the point of the passage is you work through that. It's a form of discipline. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. Discipline. God gives us things to discipline us. Now some of them, verse 4, they had not shed their blood. And that's good. They hadn't died for the cause of Christ. And that's good. But they did have to go through some discipline and some suffering. And how do you do that? You keep your eyes focused on Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm just going to give up. That's what the devil wants. Don't do it. Looking at Jesus is a safeguard. He did it. He went that path from cross to crown. And you travel that same path from cross to crown. And keeping your eyes on Christ, it's kind of like Peter. When he went out on that stormy sea, when his eye was on Christ, he was fine. But he began to look around, and the text says he saw the winds and the waves, and then he starts to sink. When we get our eyes off the Lord, then I just want to give up. Keep our eyes on Christ. It's a safeguard. Follow His example, not the things that are in the world. Turn with me to a few verses later after he talks about this physical discipline that they're going through, the persecution, the suffering, different challenges, chastening, he calls it, verse 7. What do we have to help us through that? You know what another safeguard is? The support of our brethren. We all go through things, especially as we go through life. Things change as you go through life. The issues that you're facing when you're a little kid are different than when you're a teenager in early 20s. And then it gets different when you're midlife. It changes. Things change. But all along the way, we have those who can help us. And so this wherefore, he'd been talking about the chastening and the discipline that you have to go through. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. He's talking about your fellow brethren. And the palsied knees. This is someone who can't walk. They're debilitated. They have palsy. Remember the man with palsy? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Here's a Christian who's falling under the weight of these disciplinary things that are going on in their life. And it's like their hands are just hanging down. I just can't make it. You get in there and you lift them up. And you help them out. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. They are so brought down by that they just fall away altogether. So what do we have as a safeguard? Brethren who will come along and lift up our hands. And you and I need to be the ones that do that. To support each other through difficult times. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah had been talking about how that one day God would punish Israel with a captivity. But when that day was over with, there would be a time for uplifting. And so Isaiah 35 is about Israel's happy future. And look at what he says. After the difficult times are going to happen, there'll be a time when there will be blossom abundantly, verse 2. There'll be joy. And then look at verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Say to them of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. We do the same thing. As we go through life and as there are these difficult things, the author says, you lift one another up, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We need to be involved enough in the lives of our brethren that we can be there to support them through times of suffering and discipline. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we have a safeguard, and that is the ability to look carefully at our affairs. Our spiritual affairs, as if we were going to put them under a microscope. And we are going to observe them very carefully so that we don't fall in the judgment day. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. There are religions out there that say, well, you can't fall from God's grace. Well, what is Hebrews 12, 15? Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look carefully so that sin does not creep into your life in these various kinds of ways, and you end up falling from God's grace. Looking diligently is a safeguard. Let me ask you, someone who's trying to safeguard their 401k or their retirement, do they look carefully at the numbers? They look real carefully at the numbers. You know, is my employer putting in right? You know, check those statements. Make sure that this is getting in there right. Check the numbers, you see. We look carefully at things. We need each day to be looking at our spiritual life carefully. Number one, am I a Christian the right way? Number two, am I faithfully obeying God? I need to look carefully, like a microscope, like a magnifying glass. I'm going to look at that, not just in sort of some get up and just sort of general kind of religious way, but carefully examine line by line item. Do we do that with our retirement? Absolutely. We don't skip a page. We want to make sure that every little number is right there. I don't want to get cheated out of one little penny from my employer. We need to look carefully. The word here means to examine closely. And when we do, you know what that is? It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard that we make sure that our life is right with God. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, and then we'll close this morning. As we come to the close of our lesson, God is trying to help us to get to heaven. That's what all of this is about. But He's not going to force us to implement these safeguards. He's not going to force us. He's not going to force us to give heed or watch our heart or exhort people or have a healthy fear. He's not going to make us do any of these things. He's not going to make us labor. He's not going to force us to look at Jesus. We have to do that on our own. He's not going to force us to support our brethren. He's not going to force us to look carefully. We have to get up each day and do that. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we add to our faith all of these things, knowledge and self-control and so forth. We look carefully. Look at verse 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind. This is someone who's not looking carefully. Seeing only what is near. Literally, the Greek word is from which we get our word myopia, nearsightedness. He's just looking at things that are near. He's not looking carefully and critically at his life. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to be careful to add these things and look carefully at these things. You know, if we want to safeguard things, and we're serious about that, then we look very carefully. The admonition this morning is to do that in our spiritual lives. You may need to respond to the gospel. As an erring child of God, you may need to come back, but God is helping us to get to heaven. There are protections and safeguards at every turn. We just simply need to take them and avail ourselves to them. And what a beautiful thought that God gives us those things. Let's go out and implement them in our lives so that come judgment day, we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if we need to help you in some way begin to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing and let your needs be made known.